I invite you to hear these passages of scripture this morning. First, from the book of Micah. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with tens of thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. And then these from the book of Psalm. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord God, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. And then finally, from Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, from the book of Philippians. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Do not look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So I want to share a true story with you this morning. Several years ago, I was flying out. I can't remember exactly where. Maybe it was Maggie and I flying down to Florida or something. But anyway, I was flying Southwest Airlines. And Southwest has a different way of boarding its passengers than most other airlines. So when you fly Southwest, you get assigned a booking group, or a boarding group, I should say. So you might be in group A, group B, group C. That's how they get you on the plane. Now, the temptation is when you are on a full flight, all right, and you want to make sure that there's going to be room for your overhead luggage, and you are in group C, the temptation is to get in line when they call one of the other groups ahead of you in hopes that they'll let you through and go ahead and get on the plane. All right, that is the temptation. I haven't done it, but you know, that's the temptation. Well, in this case, it was 30 minutes before my flight to begin boarding, and so I was sitting there, and I was just people watching, and so the gate beside my gate, they were beginning to board their plane, so I was watching the people, get ready and all that kind of stuff, and of course, they came over to the loudspeaker and said, you know, flight 353 from Charlotte to Las Vegas is now boarding Group A, and all these people got up and got in line and began to board the plane there. And I watched as everybody do that, and then I watched as this one woman, she scanned her ticket and they didn't let her board. And so I watched and I heard the gate agent say, I'm sorry, I apologize, maybe I didn't make myself very clear, but right now we're only boarding group A and you're in group C, so if you'll just stand over here, if you'll just move over here, we'll make sure that you will get to where you're going. Well, she moved off to the side, and the whole time she just simply gave that gate agent a I could kill you kind of look there as person after person boarded the plane, right? Until finally her group was called Group C, and even though that was her group, she was literally the very last person to get on the plane. Now, I told you, I'm not going to try to skip the line, all right, when I fly Southwest, because, you know, I know what it's like to be humbled, all right? Maybe you've been humbled. If you haven't been humbled, well, then we're going to pray for you today, because I guarantee you it's coming, all right? But these moments, these humbling kind of moments like this woman at the airport, I think they're good for us. Okay, I think they're good for us in many instances, and especially in ways as it relates to our faith. This morning we're continuing in our B series, right? Whereby we've been looking at what it means to be just, to be kind, to be humble, right? And our kind of theme passage for this whole series is what I read earlier from the book of Micah. And the verse in particular is the one that says this: what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? I hope you have memorized this. If not, I want to encourage you to, every time we're reading this same verse, we're preaching on the same verse, because I want us to internalize, because I want us, you know, Micah is calling us. He's calling us. He's saying God is calling you to be these things. All right, he's not saying I want you to think about them. He's what does the Lord require of us? To be these things, to be just, to be kind, to be humble. And so we began 2 weeks ago with justice. And the Hebrew word for justice, do you remember it? It's the word mishpat, and it means making right judgment. So making the right judgment, doing the right thing, assuming the best of people rather than the worst, speaking up for those who don't have a voice or don't have power, you know, refusing to stereotype. All these ways, all of this is about being just in our personal relationships, but on a corporate level as well. So we began there. Last week we looked at kindness. And do you recall the Hebrew word for kindness? It's the word hesed. Hesed is now is translated into English in a variety of ways. So hesed is a concern for another person. And so sometimes it's translated into English as compassion. It's a commitment to provide care for another person or to help another person. And so sometimes it's translated as kindness. It's providing aid to someone who doesn't deserve it. And so it can be translated as mercy or grace. When it comes to relationships between us and our family or our friends or our church, many times the word hesed takes the form of steadfast love or loyalty. Now today I want us to learn a third Hebrew word, and it's the Hebrew word for to be just, to be humble, right? To be just, to be kind, to be humble. And the Hebrew word for this is sana. And it means to be modest, to be lowly, right? So in this context, though, in the context of Michael, it means to remember that, hey, God is God and you are not, all right? So sana is a lowering of ourselves before God. This is what worship is really all about. And when you think about it, the psalmist writes, come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker, for he is our God and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. All right? Worship reminds us that God is God and we are not. And so it's a lowering of ourselves. It's a humbling of ourselves in a sense that God is the creator of all things. And so worship calls us into this encounter with God. And if you know, when we're really worshiping, that is a humbling experience, right? Because in it, we're reminded of who God is, but who we are. And, you know, we're not God, even though we like to think we are and how we live our lives or run our lives. All right? But, you know, in worship, you know, is this gathering of people despite all of our differences. And at St. Stephen, we have lots of those. But despite our differences, despite our diversity, we come together because we are human. We are not God. We were all created in the image of God. As different as we are, we are all created in the images of God and are loved by God. Loved by God the same. All of us are equal in the eyes of God. All of us have the same value in the eyes of God. All of us, you know, all of our lives matter to God. All right? And because of that, because we matter to God, then we should matter to one another. And not just to recognize this and not just to understand this, but to put this into practice, to live this out. And that's why this series is a calling to us to be these things, to embody these justice, kindness, humility, right? One definition I came across this week that defined human humility as this, as a psychosocial orientation characterized by a sense of emotional autonomy and freedom from the control of the competitive reflex. Now, I know that sounds pretty academic and that's a little wordy, but the phrase that caught my eye was freedom from the control of the competitive reflex. Humility is the freedom from the control of our competitive reflex. Let me just tell you, I don't know about you, but I have this competitive reflex, all right? In fact, I think we all do, and I'm going to talk more about that in a moment, but I definitely have it, and I definitely recognize that. You know, I'm a competitive person. Now, not in everything, okay? There's some things I could care less about. You know, I'm not competitive about, but, you know, if I'm playing a game, it doesn't matter what kind of game. I'm competitive. I play hard, right? And I'm competitive more with myself than anything else. Like, so I play ice hockey, if you don't know, and so I it really doesn't bother me whether my team wins or loses, okay? What I am competitive, what I care about is that, hey, did I play well? Did I contribute? Did I play well? And that's where my competitive nature factors into that. Did we win? Sometimes we do, a lot of times we don't. But did I play well? That's what I care about. You know, this competitive reflex manifests itself in that way. But you know what? I play hard no matter what. Mindy has a friend who's invited us to play pickleball with her and her husband. And when Mindy shared that with me, I said, Mindy, you need to tell her that I'm competitive and I play hard. All right? They need to understand that I'm going to do that. And then I'm also thinking in the back of my mind, you know, hey, Mindy's never played pickleball before either. And so I'm wondering if this is going to be a positive experience for us or a negative experience for us. But you know, it's that competitive reflex, okay? It gets in the way. You know, my kids will tell you that I'm competitive. You know, I don't let them win. I don't care what it is, all right? If it's a board game, it's a video game, it's card games, I don't let them win. It didn't matter if they were 4 or 14. It's always been the same, all right? If they're going to win, they got to beat me, all right? Do you think I need some freedom from my competitive reflex? Most definitely. Now, you might be thinking, well, you know, I'm not competitive. I'm not like that. I don't struggle with that. I don't have this thing called competitive reflex. Well, here's the thing. Yes, you do, because we all do. It's a natural impulse, okay? Because competitive reflex is defined in this way. It's defined as the preconscious visceral impulse to oppose or outdo others, or to auto-react against perceived threats to one's established sense of self. Okay, so what does that mean? Again, it's kind of wordy. I know it's academic and things, but it's this human tendency, okay, that we all have. There's something within us that causes us to want to oppose or want to outdo or to one-up those that are around us, okay, in one form or another, okay? It's not malicious. Okay, many times it just happens we do it unconsciously, okay? But we all have it, and it manifests itself in different ways for all of us. So it's not just about athletic competitions, okay? It's not about ambition or succeeding or surpassing goals. It's really about interpersonal relationships, okay? Our social dynamics, our emotional responses, our spiritual well-being. I mean, we all have, again, this competitive reflex when it comes to how we engage and relate to one another. We have it to a degree. All of us do. There's something that within us that desires to outshine other people around us. Maybe not everybody, but other people around us. Or if to not outshine them, to shine as much as them, right? Again, consciously, subconsciously, this happens. I mean, and it makes us feel good when we look around and we find, you know what, there are others who are below us in some way, all right? It might be socially, it might be economically, it might be vocationally, it might be spiritually. Let's be honest, okay? Let's just be honest. I think all of us have this. Now, this competitive reflex that manifests itself in one way or another, all right? It makes us feel good when, you know what, there's others who are below us, right? I'll give you an example. Maybe your friends just remodeled their home, all right? And they're pleased, they're proud of the results. They invite you over to see it, okay? To have a look. And whether you recognize this or not, you know, the premise is, hey, I want to show off my house, okay? Really, all right? I want you to appreciate it. I want you to see it. I want you to, you know, I feel good about it, and so I want to share that. And so your friend proudly, you know, they point out the various features in there, you know, that have been upgraded or whatever. Now, here's the question. Now, do you feel an impulse to tell her how you did it in your house, all right? Or to explain things. Or maybe, you know, you go by and the picture is a little crooked. You straighten the picture, all right? Do you share about how you did it maybe a little bit better in your own home? Is it two people, how many times you've been in conversations where it turns into a kind of a bragging contest? And you don't even realize it, but that's really what it is. You know, each other trying to outdo another, outshine the others, or score points with the other. I mean, our competitive reflex comes out many times and we're not even aware of it. Reminds me of the story that Jesus told, and it's recorded in Luke's gospel, about the Pharisee and the tax collector. Do you remember it? Both, they go into the temple to pray. All right? And both share with God exactly what they thought of themselves. And so the Pharisee comes in and prays and prays about all, lifts up all the religious things that he had done and all the ways he's been righteous and how he gives a tenth to the temple of his income to the temple and all these things and that he's done, how he's fasted and all this kind of stuff. And so he boasts about this during his prayer and how righteous he is. And by all accounts, the Pharisee is righteous. All right. But then he says this. All right. He says this. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. It's that competitive reflex. We see it even in the Gospels, I believe. I mean, we look around and it makes us feel good, I think. Within us, there's something we may not want to admit it, but there's something that we feel good, all right? We feel good when there are others who are below us in some way. Again, that is not humility, right? That is not freedom from the competitive reflex that we all have. So what is humility? How do we free ourselves from that? What does it look like to walk humbly with God? Well, I've touched on few of these already, right? As I said, it begins with recognizing that God is God and we are not, all right? And so we sana, we bow down before God. It's just what worship helps us do. It's seeing everyone the way that God sees them, as priceless, as equals. All of us are loved the same. We are loved the same by God. We are equal in God's eyes, no matter what. Again, it's about freedom from our competitive reflex. I mean, again, it's hard to be humble when you feel that you need to outshine or to shine as much as those around you. And so the scriptures call us to clothe ourselves with humility. Now, doing that is not, I'm not talking about devaluing yourself, okay? Or operating with this inferiority complex or being a doormat. That's not what being humble is. It's not about allowing people to walk all over you. That's not humility, okay? Humility is found, okay? It's found when we begin to serve others, I believe. I mean, Jesus displayed this. If you remember the Last Supper, what is one of the things that he did? He came in, he washed the disciples' feet. They were aghast. The last person who should be washing anybody's feet would be Jesus. And yet here he is bending down and demonstrating what it means to serve one another. All right? This is what it looks like to walk humbly with your God. And then the ultimate act of his humility, when it says he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So here's the thing, humility doesn't come to you directly. You can't order humility on Amazon, all right? It's not that easy. It grows in our hearts. It does so indirectly. I mean, you have to engage in behavior that fosters the development of humility. You have to do it purposely. Humility isn't saying, I have no value or worthwhile in me. Again, it's not your self-image. It's simply when you find humility, you walk humbly with God, when you just simply strive to be like Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He loved God, right? He loved others. He served. And in that, we see what it means to be humble. See, I believe in serving, we find humility. What did Paul write? I'm going to read it again from Philippians. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Don't let that competitive reflex come out, okay? But be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. Here's what I'm learning, and I've shared this before. The more I do humble things, the more I practice it, the more humble I become. At least that is my hope, okay? Right? So you might not be humble, but as you do the things humble people do, somewhere along the way, I believe that eventually rubs off on you and you become more humble. That's why I'm encouraging you to participate in the 31 Days of Kindness. You know, last week, if you were with us, I shared, hey, beginning in October, we got a calendar for you. And each and every day is a suggestion as to how you might demonstrate kindness. And so today is October 1st. And so, you know, you begin today. And I'll put the address on the bottom of the screen here so you can go to our website and you can download your own calendar and put it on your vanity in your bathroom or your refrigerator. And those are suggestions each and every day to be intentional in demonstrating kindness in some way. You don't have to do exactly what's on there. Think of your own. But that's just an invitation to do that. You know, if you're in the Charlotte area, you know, October 7th is a big day for us. This is the day for us to be these things. It's called our Missions Day, and there's all kinds of opportunities to do it. If you're not in our area, here again is the invitation, and that is wherever you are in your own community to do something. All right, do something you don't normally do in the service of others. You know, go serve at the shelter. Collect all your things that you know you need to get rid of and take them to Goodwill. Do something. All right, so that's what those invitations, because, you know, the hope is by doing these things, we begin to become humble or more humble. We find ourselves becoming humble. All right, again, humility is not thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less. So again, humility is not about being a doormat. All right, it's not about thinking less of ourselves, all right, but thinking of ourselves less. And in doing so, when we demonstrate kindness, just we experience humility. We become humble. Because that, to me, this is a cycle, okay? So we practice humility, all right? We practice humility by participating in worship, by participating in acts of kindness, in seeking justice, in the serving of others. Right? And as we do those things, we find ourselves becoming more humble. And as we become more humble, we become better at being just and kind and humble. It's a cycle. Do you see it? All right? We practice humility by participating in worship, participating in the acts of kindness, in seeking justice, in the serving of others. As we do that, we find that we become more humble. As we become more humble, we're better able to, to be just, to be kind, to be humble. And when we do that, man, what a difference we make. Much like this young lady. Take a look.
At a nursing home in Northwest Arkansas, we found a gem named Ruby. 11-year-old Ruby Chitsy likes to go to work with her mom. Amanda is a nurse who travels to several nursing homes in the area. And it was on one of those visits that Ruby started going up to residents with her notepad.
If you could have any three things, what would they be? What would you want?
She came up with this idea, these questions?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. With the intention of what?
I don't think she had an intention, really.
Ruby says she was mostly just curious what they'd say.
Were you surprised?
I thought people'd say, like, money, houses, Lamborghini.
But instead, here's what she got. Electric razor, new shoes, Vienna sausage. For some reason, a lot of people ask for Vienna sausage and other really basic items.
Like, that's all they wanted. And I really decided that I needed to do something.
So she started a charity called Three Wishes for Ruby's Residents.
I'm gonna sit right beside you.
Now, while her mom is caring for patients,
cheese.
Ruby goes room to room.
I love cheese.
I do too.
Jots down wishes.
Avocados.
And then sets out to grant those wishes.
Thank you, sweetheart.
You're welcome.
Ruby has a GoFundMe to cover costs. But again, no one is asking for a sports car here. Her expenses are minimal, especially compared to the rewards.
It really lifts you. It really does.
On this day, she came back with a wheelchair full of sausages and other grocery items.
You have this huge chocolate pie that you can eat all by yourself.
But make no mistake, this isn't about food.
Watermelon and oranges.
No one has this kind of reaction over fresh fruit alone.
It's okay.
Thank you so much. I can't believe it.
Whether she knows it or not, Ruby is satisfying some much more basic human needs here. To be remembered, to be cherished, especially by a child. That is what our seniors are truly hungry for, and that is what Ruby brings every time she sets foot in a nursing home. Who needs a Lamborghini?
You know, I'm a hugger.
When you've got home delivery of all the happy you could handle.
You know, sometimes it's the youngest who are among us who show us what it's like to be just, to be kind, and to be humble. Let us pray. Lord, I give you thanks. Thanks for your mercy, your grace, your kindness, your love that is extended to all of us in spite of us. You love no one more than another because all of us are created in your image and all of us are your children, Lord. And so help us not only to understand that and to recognize that, but to begin to apply that in our own lives and how we relate to one another. As we, you know, as we seek justice and demonstrate kindness and walk humbly with you, Lord. So let us be these things. Help us to be these things, to take that next step, to do these things, Lord, as we seek justice, right? As we demonstrate kindness, we become more humble. As we become more humble, we're able to be more just, more kind, and again, more humble. Lord, help us to enter into that kind of cycle in our lives. For in Christ's name, we pray these things. The one who demonstrated ultimately what it means to be humble. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.